Today I'm going to read a rather lengthy lesson, mainly because it all involves the same subject. If you remember last week, Paul was talking about the need to imitate Christ, to live in holiness, and let our lives show the light of Christ in the way we live. And he ended that passage by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that verse is actually a good summary statement for today's lesson. It talks about submission in various areas of life. So starting again at verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to sanctify her by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present the church to himself as glorious, having no stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and takes care of it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. You remember the words, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This contains a great mystery, but I'm actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each of you must also love his own wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise, namely, that it will go well with you and that you will live a long time in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not like those who do their work only when someone is watching, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Obey with enthusiasm, as though serving the Lord himself and not people, because you know that each person, whether slave or free, if he does something good, will be rewarded by the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves the same way, giving up the use of threats, because you know that both you and they have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no favoritism. When I read the lesson for today, I thought to myself, this one's going to be easy. After all, what more do I need to say? Wives, submit to your husbands. Simple enough. Children, obey your parents. I can say that. My parents are gone, so I'm a parent. I kind of like that one. Slaves, that is anyone who works for somebody else, obey your masters with fear and trembling. What could be more simple? There's just one problem. I'm ignoring half the lesson. Don't we love to do that? When we read how God wants us to live, it's so easy to see how it applies to other people, especially those we would like to see act in a certain way, and yet we ignore what it says to us. But not only am I ignoring half the lesson, I'm even ignoring the very first verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's easy for us to see how those under authority are to submit. After all, that's what being under authority means. submit means obey, doesn't it? But we often don't remember that those in authority are called to submit as well. And not just to those over them, as the text says, they are to submit to one another. That means they are to submit to those under their authority as well. But just how are those in authority expected to submit? And if both the one in authority and the one under authority are submitting, how does anything get done? Sort of reminds me of the conversation that so many married couples have at least once a week. Well, what would you like for supper this evening? Oh, I don't know. Anything is fine. Well, what would you like? Well, why don't we go out to eat? Okay, where would you like to go? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. Wherever you want to go. And on it goes. Each submitting to the other and neither one standing in authority and saying, we're going to the fence today for lunch. On the other hand, is it even reasonable to talk about authority in the 21st century? If there ever was a biblical idea that seems out of touch with modern times, it's the idea of authority. No one seems to respect any authority today. They certainly don't like the idea of submission. Actually, when you think about it, we do like the idea of authority as long as the one in authority is me. I decide for myself what is right, and no one has the right to tell me that I'm wrong or I'm selfish or there might be a better way. If everyone would just submit to me and my authority would reign and everything would be fine and we'd all have a wonderful life. But God is saying something different. And after all, His word is the final authority. If, as today's lesson says, husbands and parents and masters or bosses or supervisors are given authority by God, they must answer for how they use that authority or how they abuse it or how they ignore it. Whether we recognize the authority is not the issue. God recognizes it and establishes it and has certain things He expects, both of those in authority and of those under authority. Do you remember the Roman centurion whose servant was sick? Servant was like a son to him. Servant was very sick, and so he heard Jesus was in the area, and so he sent some of his servants. He knew Jesus was Jewish, and he respected the Jewish idea that a practicing Jew should not enter the house of an unbeliever. And so he sent some Jewish soldiers to Jesus to talk to him. And they said, would you please come? Our centurion sent us. His servant is sick and his servant is very dear to him. And you really should listen to him because we know he's a Roman, but he's kind of a nice guy. In fact, he built our synagogue for us. Jesus said, well, sure, I'll be happy to come and heal his servant. And they said, oh, no, we don't want you to come. Our master, the centurion, knows it's not proper for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile. But he has sent us with this word. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, I am a man under authority. And I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come here, and he comes. And to my slave, I say, do this, and he does it. All you have to do is say the word, and it will be done. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to the Jews who were following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found faith like this in anyone in Israel. Did you hear what Jesus said? I tell you the truth, I have not found this kind of faith in anyone in Israel. What was it about the centurion that so amazed Jesus? What amazed him was that here was a man who understood authority and who believed that Jesus had been given authority and could heal anybody he wanted to. And he also knew that we're dealing with the spiritual realm. And then the spiritual realm location doesn't matter. All you have to do is pray the word. And if you have the authority to say what you're saying, what you say will be done. In other words, he really believed that Jesus had that authority. The only thing he wasn't sure of is whether he would use that authority to heal his servant. And when Jesus heard the message that the centurion had sent, he said, may it be done according to his will. His faith is responsible for the healing of his servant. So authority is not an outdated issue, even if the idea is out of fashion. Rather, it's fundamental to a proper understanding of God and of Jesus and the promises that they have made to those who believe. So perhaps I need to take a deeper, more serious look at today's lesson. And look not only at what it says to other people, but what it says to me. When I do that, I think I'll discover that even what I thought I knew about authority is wrong. When we look at the entire lesson, we learn many things. First, we see that in every case, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, somewhere or other in the command to each of them, Paul says something about Jesus Christ. In other words, the more we understand Jesus, the more it's clear to us how we should live in the various relationships that we are in. Do you think that to submit means to obey without question? That's one reason some people don't like the idea. Well, if that's what submission means, then Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus himself are guilty of not submitting because they all at one time or another questioned the authority that they were to submit to. Yes, even Jesus is subject to a higher authority, that of God himself. And yet even Jesus expressed to God his unwillingness to do what God had called him to do. You remember, he prayed the night of his arrest, do I really have to go through with this? Is this really the only way that your salvation can come to this world? Yet in spite of his hesitation, He expressed a willingness to submit his will to God's will, saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as the rest of Scripture teaches, God does not demand mindless submission. Remember that long conversation he had with Moses when he told Moses, "I want you to go back to Pharaoh." And Moses came up with 1,000 explanations of why he didn't really think he was the right man for the job. God allowed him that space to express his objections. Of course, God's will remained, and Moses eventually submitted. But there are other cases in the Bible where God issues a command. I'm thinking of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel raises an objection, and God says, "Well, okay, in this case, instead of what I asked you to do here, I'll let you do this instead." As our pulpit hymn expressed, God does have a heart, and Jesus does care. And he cares about our feelings as well as he cares about us doing what he wants us to do. So we see that God welcomes questions as an opportunity to explain the commands he's doing. As we raise objections, God has the opportunity to say, "Well, I understand your objection, but this is why what I'm asking you is necessary." If this is true of God, who is all wise and perfect, how much more should those who are in authority be willing to listen to the advice and counsel and objections of those under their authority when they don't really like what it is they are called to do? So if submission doesn't mean blind obedience, what does it mean? I think we could summarize today's lesson by saying that those under another person's authority express submission not so much by obedience, but by respect. Paul even says this when speaking to wives. He summarizes his whole advice to wives by saying, "And the wife must respect her husband." He doesn't say, "And the wife must obey her husband." Although he says that earlier in the passage, that command comes with conditions. And for those who are in authority, submission doesn't mean letting the people under you get away with doing things their own way and not listening to you. Rather, it means that in everything you do, you seek the best for those you have been called upon to serve. We could say that for those in authority, submission means sacrificial love, something you don't often see in this world from people who are in positions of authority. It means that those in authority have been given an awesome opportunity to use their gifts to enable those under them to become the best that they can be. Let's look at the lesson and see how this works out. Respect for those under authority, sacrificial love from those in authority. A wife is called on to submit to her husband with the same devotion that she would have in serving the Lord Christ. Because serving the husband is serving the Lord, because you are doing what the Lord has asked you to do. Paul makes this clear in his summary statement, the wife must respect her husband. I think if we were honest, most of us would rather be able to respectfully disagree than to be expected to offer blind obedience. If you want blind obedience, get a robot with artificial intelligence, except Even the robot will probably tell you that is an unreasonable request. And if we would rather be treated this way, being given the opportunity to raise objections, we must be willing to treat others this way as well and not use our authority as a way of lording it over them. That's why husbands are commanded to love their wives. Notice, Paul does not command the wife to love her husband. He tells the wife to respect her husband. But he tells the husband, love your wife. And he's not talking romantic love. He's not even talking friendship. He's talking a special kind of love, the kind described in 1 Corinthians 13. A love that offers itself in order that the one being loved might have their best. Children are told to obey their parents while under their parents' authority. But we know that this changes as the child matures, at least in healthy relationships. And this is one thing that makes the teen years so challenging. The child seeks to have their own ideas and goals that begin to differ with those of his or her parents. An adult child is no longer in a position where he or she must obediently follow every command given by the parents. And a wise parent will know enough not to make such demands. Sometimes with adults, a suggestion goes a lot further than a command. Yet even adult children can offer their parents respect, even when their opinions differ. Disobedience is not as great a matter as disrespect. On the other hand, respect can make disobedience easier to swallow, so to speak. And in the same way, servants, that is, employees, if they truly care for and respect their job and their boss, they become a real asset to their employer when they are free to differ and offer their own perspective as a way of fine-tuning the demands of the job. Sometimes the employee is aware of things that the employer doesn't really appreciate. And in an environment where the employee is allowed and even encouraged to offer feedback and even objections, it works out best for both of them. Again, it is respect that defines submission. A person can offer obedience without respect, and many do, but a healthy relationship is one that is open to disobedience when it is offered with respect. On the other hand, look at the way Paul describes submission for the one who's in authority. To husbands, he says, love your wife. And as I said before, he's talking about the particular kind of love that Christ showed. And Paul says this, love your wife as Christ loved us. How did he love us? He gave himself for us. Just as Jesus offered his life for us to enable us to become more than we could have ever been on our own, so God expects husbands to set aside their own desires and goals and do all that they can to provide for their wives an environment that will enable them to thrive and to become the best that they can be. Paul says this is what Jesus did for us. He came in order to purify us and make us fit for a relationship with him. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. A husband who has this attitude and lives it out lovingly in his household is likely to have the kind of wife that Proverbs chapter 31 talks about. Very independent, buying and selling on her own authority, taking care of the household. That chapter describes various talents and abilities that a lot of men I know would never think that their wives could ever develop. But given the right setting, nourished by sacrificial love, there's no telling what might grow. In the same way, fathers are urged to love their children. The command Paul gives is a negative command, a very important one for anyone in authority to follow. Don't abuse your authority, he says. In other words, don't act in such a way that you exasperate your children. That's quite a command for a parent. Paul is telling parents, it's important for you to understand how your personality and how your way of doing things affects those around you. Very often, when you complain about those around you not respecting you, it may be because you're not treating them in a way worthy of respect. You simply expect respect. And that's not the kind of environment in which respect will grow. Finally, masters, employers, supervisors are urged to treat their employees the way that they would want God to treat them. To view their position as a boss, as a person in authority, as an opportunity to give the workers an opportunity to develop their skills and to grow into better people, instead of expecting them forever to stay in that position in order to serve you. The same goes for pastors, I must say. God expects me to seek the welfare and growth of every member of my church and to provide a nurturing, positive environment rather than always criticizing and complaining. I'll leave it to you to decide how well or how poorly I live out submission in my role as a pastor. But I am open to your feedback because I know that someday, as Paul says, God will require an accounting of the stewardship responsibilities that he has given me. And all of this is meant to be a reflection of our reverence for God, our faith in Jesus Christ, and our identity as members of the chosen community, the church. In this context, submission means serving one another, but it also means serving God, first of all, so that our service to others becomes an offering to God, a form of worship. Then, under God's authority, we render to others as his word guides us. Obedience when it does not conflict with obedience to him. Oversight for the benefit of those we are responsible for, but again, not contrary to the Word of God, and not in ways that use those under us in authority to satisfy ourselves, but always respect for those over us, sacrificial service to those who must answer to us. How appropriate, then, was our chorus that we just sang, Meekness and Majesty. If only each of us could learn from Jesus to follow his example, showing meekness in leadership as Jesus did, who, though equal to God, came to earth not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the building up of others. And if only we could learn as well how to serve majestically, willingly using our talents and abilities to carry out duties that we are given by those in authority over us, even as Jesus willingly submitted to his Father. And how fitting also was our pulpit hymn, to know that Jesus, who left behind the glories of heaven and the worship shown to him by angels, in order to serve the unloving and eventually be ridiculed and mocked and beaten and crucified by them. To know that Jesus doesn't simply blurt out commands for us to follow, but that he understands our frail spirits and he shares our pain. He understands, he cares, and he can teach us how to offer respect even when we don't feel like it. And he can help us to know how to truly love others when we'd rather use others to serve ourselves. And he can help us to keep on loving, even when we wonder if our love will ever be enough. Heavenly Father, you have given us the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. A fitting example for us no matter what position we are in, whether we are a wife or a husband, whether we are a child or a parent, whether we are a master or a slave, whatever we may be called to do, we can find in him an example not only of how to do it, but even more importantly, an example of how we should think about it and how we should regard it. Help us in all things to begin more and more to shine the light of Christ to those around us by the way we respond to the various situations that life presents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.